that is confessed and summarized by the Church on Lord's Days 36 and 37, which deals with the third commandment. So Lord's Day 36, there we ask and answer, what is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oath, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we might rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. 37. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not allowed to swear, to curse, to blaspheme. That's how you could give a simple summary of what people think the third commandment is all about. We're not allowed to curse. We're not allowed to swear. More precisely, we're not allowed to blaspheme God's name by swearing and cursing. Still, it would be dangerous, wrong, to allow the third commandment to cover just that matter of cursing, of swearing, of using strong words, uncalled for expletives. For there is a lot more to this commandment, and in order to understand this, let us listen to what the word of God reveals on the name of the Lord God, and pay attention to the name of our Creator and the name of our Savior. So let us listen to what the word of God reveals on the name of the Lord God, and pay attention to the name of our Creator and also the name of our Savior. The name of our Creator. Now, we don't mean to say with that, that and that is the name of the Lord, like we have a first or last name. No, the Lord does not have a surname like we do. When we talk about the name of the Lord, then we talk about the name of the Lord that he had made for himself during the course of history. History that we also may know as the history of salvation or redemptive history. He has made himself a very good name, a very good reputation during the course of the ages, and especially what is written up for us in the Old and New Testament. You're also able to say that there is a very rich content to the name of the Lord. And that's why we're not allowed to use it in vain in a kind of offhand manner, as if that name has no content, no meaning, is of no consequence. And that's the reason also why we're not allowed to blaspheme God's name by cursing or by swearing. For cursing means, and the Hebrew word makes that very clear, that means dragging the good name of the Lord through the mud. Then you act as if the name is not worth anything. And that's not allowed under no condition. We may not do that, especially in view of the fact that the Lord God has made his name so special and so true in every way. Because the Lord our God has shown during the course of history what his name is worth. And think, for example, of the psalm that we have read and as we have sang together. Psalm 8 tells us why that name of the Lord is worth so much. Psalm 8 says, well, look around you. look at what the Lord has created. Surely the name of the Lord is the most important name above and under the sun. His majesty appears wherever you look, in those stars, in that sun and moon, which the Lord has made with his own hand, with his power word. You see God's reputation when you look at mankind, when you consider how every baby is marvelously made, a wonder from God's hand, out of God's hand. And then take a look at the animals, the little lambs, the calves, the young birds, those birds which return every spring from lands they stayed during the winter and find their way all the way back without fail. The Lord has made it so beautiful. He has made himself a great name with those works of his hand. You see in them his eternal power and divinity, deity, his wisdom, his omnipotence, his almighty power. In everything you see, yeah, what a great, what an awesome God we have, and what a name he has made for himself. And when you see how the Lord our God has made such a great name for himself, well, then you don't talk about him as if he is powerless over against the weal and woe of men, over against all that suffering in his world, as if he is helpless. Good thing to remember these days when we have to cope with this fearful virus, the coronavirus. Because you only need to look around you at his creation, and then you will soon acknowledge he will live up to his reputation as the Almighty One, who shows his sovereign control over all things, and that he will finish perfectly what he for us, his children in Christ, has undertaken. And that's how this third commandment has a very practical bent, has indeed a lot to say about our life of every day. Now, we do not just talk about the wrong of cursing or swearing. We can also apply it into other aspects of life. For example, to our stewardship of the earth with respect to the environment. Now, nowadays, people talk a lot about that. And no wonder there are many concerns here. The possibility to destroy the earth has become truly a reality. Everybody starts to realize this. But the question is, how do we respond to that? Yeah, how do you react? There are many groups in our society that make themselves strong when it comes to the environment. For example, those on the left, the socialists. They organize or help to organize the so-called Green Peace Movement. We all know how they speak and what tactics they use to achieve their goals. It leaves a lot to be desired from a Christian point of view. But the question is whether we should leave that care for the environment to them, to non-Christians. Isn't it strange that there are actually very few Christians who advocate, who strive for a cleaner environment? After all, we're talking about the creation of the one true God. Indeed, beloved, is there for us Christians not a great task there? For what's at stake? Is it not the management of creation which speaks of that awesome name of God? And secondly, in that creation we see his glorious name stated in such clear, unmistakable language. It is, as we confess with Article 2 of our beloved confession, and I quote, God makes himself known, makes his name known by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters, leading us to perceive clearly the invisible things of God, namely his eternal power and deity. Again, should man not be more conscious of his God-given mandate, as man his stewardship, take better care of the environment, For whoever violates that creation, that environment, violates the glory of the name of our God. That's how you darken that glory. We do so when we make a mess of our environment, of that creation which so clearly testifies to God's glorious name as the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of life. Polluted lakes, filthy rivers, acid rain, scarred mountains, dead forest, they do no longer testify to God's almighty creation power. And seabirds lose their beauty in an oil-covered sea, do no longer tell the glory of God. They only testify to the fact how man has violated God's glorious name. So, beloved, that pollution of our environment very much touches also then the third commandment. It does not reflect respect, reverence for the good name of the Almighty Creator. Now, it's true the pollution of the environment is not a new problem. It also did not start with the Industrial Revolution in the 19th century. No, this violation of God's name began already back in paradise with the fall of man into sin. Then already the face of the earth began to lose its beauty, barren lands, arid deserts, withered plants and trees. From that time on, those beautiful rivers surrounding that one time paradise began to turn into polluted rivers. For the one follows the other, beloved. Spiritual pollution, without a doubt, begets physical pollution. The pollution of all that God has made. Something to remember. So, beloved, it's of course understood that a sermon does not lend itself to solve those environmental problems as created by man, especially by man of the 20th, 21st century. But what it should do is point them out, to stress that there is that sacred charge by God to take good care of his creation, and that he therefore should clean up his act, and that we as Christians are called to give leadership in this matter. And still more importantly, we do not need to leave it at this, at that terrible turn of events since his fall in paradise, a turn of events to which our century testifies all too clearly. We may indeed know the name of the Lord as our Creator, yes, but also as our Savior. For what we are unable to do ourselves, that he will do in order to save us out of that deep pit of sin and misery, of guilt and pollution. And that brings us to our second point. After having seen the name of our Creator, we now want to hear of the name of our Savior. And that's very much necessary. There is a background to that environmental pollution, to that desecration of God's creation, of that violation of his great and holy name. What comes to mind is here what we could read in Romans 1 verse 18, where we read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Who suppress the truth? The truth of the name of the Creator, of the Lord Yahweh, the I Am, who I am. Yeah, the suppressing of the name of God, the denial of God as the Maker, as the Creator, the one that we were called to glorify, to make visible in our words and deeds. And it is all because there is the pollution of man's soul, of man's inner life. And as a result, there is that widespread dishonesty. There are lies everywhere, lies which find a root in paradise. As Satan deceived men with his lie, a Cain deceived his brother with a lie to murder him. Nothing but misery. But in the midst of that misery, how great it is to know that the Lord God did not leave it at this. It is pollution of the environment, both spiritually and materially. To the contrary, the Lord our God has gone all out to make the name of him for himself as Savior, to save it all. Immediately after man's fall already, the Lord gave that first of all promises. The father of lies, he will be destroyed, that's Satan. Satan's hand will be crushed, the words used. And then the Lord continued with his promises during the course of history. Abraham received the promise of an own country where he could live in peace, and the promise of many descendants out of Isaac. Now, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but by the power of the Almighty. As it also shown in Abraham's first child, which he got at the age of 100, and where Sarah was 90 already. And after those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has grown in a great people, and when that happened, then the Lord appeared to Moses at that burning bush. Well, we have read it together. Moses received a surprising mandate to lead the people of God out of Egypt and to bring it in the promised land. But Moses was not at all ready to do so. He was afraid, not only with a view to the king, the Pharaoh, but also with a view to his own people. For Moses said to the Lord God, what if the people will be inquiring, will be asking as to what God has told them to do this? What was he then supposed to say? Moses is afraid then for questions regarding the name of God. No, not that he would be at a loss if he would get the question, what's the name of your God? No, he doesn't even expect that question. But he would be at a loss if they would ask him regarding its significance, its importance, where it stood for. If they asked, what is actually the reputation of the God who gave you that mandate to lead us out of Egypt? Does that God have a trustworthy name? Has he made a name for himself? Well, that's a compelling question, an important one. For that oppression in Egypt is going on already for quite some time. There seems to be no end to it, in fact. And that despite those beautiful words, those beautiful promises. See here, beloved, the reason for that question from Moses. What does that name stand for? What is his reputation? And then the Lord does not answer by giving his own name, a surname, a family name, with which we are familiar. No, the Lord answers with that rather mysterious, I am who I am. I am who I am. Which states most emphatically that he is the I am, the ever-present one, who is always there. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And it also means I am active, I'm trustworthy, I'm going to make those great promises of mine come true. I'm going to work for you. I'm going to save you. Work out that complete salvation of my people of every age. Behold, that's my name. That's my reputation. And that's how the Lord our God went to work. He saves his people during the course of history. Shows that God keeps his word. And his people did leave Egypt, and they did enter the promised land, Palestine, a well-known country that we know, also at this present time. And that's how he has continued throughout the ages. That's how he had been living up to his once given word. He so loved the world, his people in this world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the best known, if not the best known text in the Bible, John 3:16. Thus, what a name, what a reputation. A father who gives his one and only Son to save his created world, to save his people with this world. Yes, doesn't that make clear, beloved, that he is a God of love, of immeasurable love, and that nothing is too much to save his people from their sin, from their misery. And that's how the Lord Jesus could also say in his prayer just before that terrible suffering of his, Father, I have made your name known to the people. That is, I've shown what you are all about, who you really are, a God of love and grace, of that undeserved favor, most willing and ready to save his children. Yeah, how great, how faithful thou art, how true to thy word, your once given word. And beloved, that's how we learn to see how the name of the Lord has literally everything to do with our salvation. And that we should not think of salvation as just a matter for the future. No, that salvation has already great significance of this present day. How? Well, we mentioned already that polluted environment, that spiritual pollution, that especially those lies that mark our society, a society where you can hardly trust each other. Yes, even in a church we have a hard time accepting each other's words. And the Lord our God has done something about that. He has given us his name, made it available to us. He has given us even the oath by which we may swear by his name, a name which we can trust, a name which proves helpful in difficult situations. We may call upon the name of the Lord, call to him to bear witness to the truth, to what we testify, to what we say. For example, you, with the two of you, completely at odds with each other, and that before a judge, and much depends on your testimony. And then you experience your own weakness and the great power of sin and the lie. People do not want to believe you, and you cannot get out of it on your own. But then you're allowed to do one thing. You're allowed to call on the name of the Lord God. Call to him to bear witness to your confession. Lord, you are the one who knows my heart. You know me right well. Please come to my aid. Give me justice. I pray of you, be my witness. And when you in true faith call upon the Lord your God to bear witness to your words, when necessity requires it, when you have to make oaths, your vows, then the people cannot but believe you. Then the judge has to believe you, or the police, or the consistory. For when you appeal to the Lord by calling on his name, then you confess that you want to receive justice out of his hand. He who swears an oath on the name of God expects his salvation from him. He who swears an oath shows in a very difficult situation that his expectation is from the Lord, and that he entrusts the final, the ultimate outcome from him alone. So, beloved, do you see what the oath actually consists of? The oath expresses in those exceptional situations what our attitude should be at all times: to be completely dependent on the Lord God, to know yourselves completely dependent on that name on which you call when you have to swear an oath. And that's why you should want to live with, should want to live off that name. And that's how you should want to live for Jesus Christ, live off his work that he has performed on your behalf, with you in mind. Well, then life will also then become bearable again. Then already here and now it will become cleansed from lies, cleansed from spiritual pollution. And then it may be true, most people in our society do not want to be bothered with that name, do not want to swear by the Lord God of heaven and earth. More and more people suggest, in fact, that their own words should be believed in courts or anywhere else without any further ado. Well, beloved, that may be so. The oath, as we know it, may be on the way out because people consider it beneath their dignity to call on someone else than themselves, because they do not acknowledge the authority outside of themselves, not beyond the human race. Man wants to be independent from God the Creator and from Christ the Savior. Man wants to save himself. of all things. He wants to be his own boss. Unbelievable. Beloved, we know better, don't we? And the reason why we do not want any part of that humanistic condition and direction, for it is a direction that ends up literally with a dead end road. For we have learned to understand, we have learned to believe that there is no one righteous, not one man. Every day of history testifies to that fact. And the Bible tells us why. Mankind has called that spiritual pollution, that unrighteousness over itself back in paradise. And how? By breaking the bond with God, by wanting to be independent of the only righteous one. In that paradise, man no longer wanted to live of that name of God, the Creator. No, man wanted to make a name just for himself without having to give account to anyone. And that is how sin and misery, and that's how guilt and pollution became the order of the day, something with which we are all too familiar. The earth became a polluted environment across the line. But with his unfathomable, immeasurable love, the Lord God came. He looked us up. He still came to make himself a name as Savior. God did not withdraw from the man who had run away, to hide himself. To the contrary, he made his name known. He made his name come true. He gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that is Savior. The only name given under heaven by which mankind will be saved. And the only one who can and will regain a paradise for everyone who believes on his name. Well, beloved, there is a name we want to uphold, hold up high for everyone to see. To that name, we will then also remain loyal all the days of our life, whenever and wherever in the whole of our life. For that name, as we know, is all victorious. That name will bring us beyond death and the grave, without a doubt. Yes, that name will give us life, a life without end. Yeah, with the one and only true God, a perfect life, a perfect fellowship, and that forever and ever. Amen. So let us now sing together Psalm 145, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 145.